things go. So let's go. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs. I know we've had a lot of teaching and instruction from this book, and we'll continue to. I certainly hope we do. It's been a blessing to me to have these studies. But and I've been back in a regimen of reading a proverb and a psalm every day for a while. So I've been looking over some of the Proverbs in a special way, especially this first chapter. I've studied through this before. I think I did a message on it in the jail years ago. And, you know, if you ever want to, much of Proverbs is topical in nature. There's much instruction for personal living, child, you know, rearing and so on, discipline. But this first chapter is a little bit unique, the first opening chapters, especially this one, in that it presents some basic truths that Solomon had for his sons and for everybody, but it also accents the gospel message. And I'll challenge you, you know, we're going to, in this message here, we're going to do more of an exegetical study, but it's going to be kind of a hopscotch. Kind of in, we're going to look, some verses we're going to hit both feet on, some with one foot, and some we're going to jump over. People still do hopscotch anymore? Man, you don't want to see me doing hopscotch, but for that matter, that's what we're going to do in this portion of Scripture. We're going to look at the whole chapter. We'll read through it section by section and then see what God has for us. Let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Wonderful Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house. We thank you, God, for how you've built this church and are continuing to build it. We thank you for the strong families that you've brought to be a part of this body. We thank you for the mature saints that you've brought to be witnesses and to be a solid basis of service in this body also. And Lord, we look to you in this moment in time to maybe not learn anything new, but to put some things in more into the close front of our heart and mind. And increasingly, Lord, I pray that you would help me and help us to take the portions of Scripture that we read each week and make them personal so that we can apply them, Lord, in our life, that in the whole matter of our life, that you could get honor and glory. In Jesus' name I very humbly pray, amen. So let's read the introduction, and then we'll kick off from there. The Bible says, the proverb of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety or understanding to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation of the words of the wise and their dark sayings. As Solomon wanted the best for his sons, so God wants the best for all the children in his family. And he gives us particular instruction in the order and design of life that he would have us to follow. He gives us close definitions of what he considers to be wisdom and knowledge and how to get it. He also, in this opening chapter, he gives some admonition, some encouragement to his son. He gives him a starting point that he must of needs get settled in his life before anything else in life is really going to have meaning. And that is to have a personal relationship with God, his creator. And he goes on and he gives some personal instructions and some cautions to this young man, knowing very, very well that his son was going to indeed face many, many difficult times and trials in his life. And indeed, he did. The son that took his place on the throne, Rehoboam, and also numbers of other children. And as children of God, this is for each and every one of us to know and understand and to be able to apply. And so he says in verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." That word, the fear of the Lord is the beginning, is the same word that's used in Genesis 1:1, where God says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth." And in a sense, it points to the basic truth that we need to get to know and accept and apply, is that God is the source of all true wisdom and knowledge. Now, that's not to say that all the technology and things like that, you know, is not good. But the best thing is to be founded your life in the dictates of God's Word. And that was the number one thing. The number one thing that Solomon wanted to get across to his son, and it's the number one thing that God wants to get across to every individual in this existence, to establish a personal relationship with him, to know godly fear and what it is, that it is to reverence and know and love and serve the God of heaven and earth, and to know of a certainty again, but that's where life starts. Life in matters spiritual, and that from that God can bring blessings in our temporal blessings. But he also says, you know, that fools despise wisdom and instruction. And this world is increasingly getting more and more full of people that don't want anything to do with the God of heaven and earth. This is Brother Jordan brought before us a little bit ago, the depth of the wickedness in our nation, in our world, is only escalating as the moral, spiritual restraints of God's word has been taken out of society. There should be no wonder that we see the specter of this violence, assaults, rebellion against authority that we're seeing now. And to know and understand, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's just going to get worse until the time of the Lord's coming. But you know, Solomon was giving this, and we're going to look at some verses in a little bit. Solomon knew and understood that his son was going to go through some things, and he was doing this to help him get prepared for what surely was going to come. And he wants us to be surely prepared for the things, the challenges that are going to come in our own life. Job wrote in chapter 28, verse 8, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Job wrote, even many centuries before Solomon was on the face of this earth, but this is an ages-old biblical principle that needs to be recognized and followed. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. When he drew the bottom line on what life is all about, he said, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring into judgment every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And so God once was going to, he's hammering it home to his son, he's hammering it home to us, that obedience to him is something that needs to be learned and followed. The obedience to authority. God-given authority, number one, and then the authority that's delegated by God to pastors, parents, and so on. This is an important thing, and I'm so very happy that in the vital teaching Pastor Demlo has been getting about the family, he's hammered this home, the matter of the authority in the home and obedience to the authority that's put in place needs to be followed without question, no exceptions to the rule. Because for the individual that is in the authority figure, the best way that they'll have benefit in their life is through passing those truths on. And for those that are under authority, the best way that they can know and grow is under a strong authority figure. I think back in my young days, Mickey Mantle was my hero of baseball. He was in the 50s, early 60s, he was one of the best in the game. But Mickey Mantle, as I came to learn more about him, was a man that lived, besides being a good baseball player, he was really a wretched human being. He was a drunk. He was abuser of his marital situation. He lived for himself and really didn't care about much of anything else. And this stemmed back to when he was a young man. His father had trained him to be an athlete, baseball player. And Mickey was an all-star halfback in the football team. He was the best guy on the basketball team as well as the baseball diamond. And his daddy told him, he said, you know, you're getting serious about this matter of professional sports. You need to quit everything else, concentrate on baseball. And Mickey wouldn't do it. He went back out. He's a star halfback. You know, he had all the girls. He was scoring 6 touchdowns a game. Well, he got kicked in the leg. He developed osteomyelitis, a bone infection. He almost lost his leg, almost lost his life. He got through that, and finally made it into professional baseball. But the key is he wouldn't listen to his father. And when he got into professional baseball, he was under a very learned baseball man, Casey Stengel. And Casey saw in this man the chance that this guy could be the greatest player that ever lived. And he went to train him. But Mickey would go and he would take the instruction that Casey Stengel and the encouragement and the discipline that he wanted to put on him, and he would say yes and he'd go off and do his own thing. Why? Because Mickey would not submit to the authority figures that was over him. And in the end, his baseball career was compromised and his life came into jeopardy. One of his sons saw the way his dad lived and he died an early death from drug and alcohol abuse. So Solomon wanted to get this across to his son, this matter of personal obedience to God and his word. Okay, so we'll go on to verses 8 and 9. You have your Bibles there. Certainly follow along. He said, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." There has always been promise of God of having blessing for obedience. In Psalm 1, verse 1, the Bible said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Now, I'd love to be able to just preach that verse, but we have to keep moving. But Brother Thomas Smith, in his Straight Paths, he says that blessing is to know the favor of God. That's one of the definitions. To know the favor of God. Who would not want that? Well, I hope that every Christian certainly should, because the source of all true blessings comes from God. Obedience to the father's instruction and the law of the mother, the Bible says, would be an ornament, or it would be a wreath of grace or of favor. And it would be chains about thy neck. Well, what's this about? Well, chains, especially gold, were symbols of position and authority in those days. And even now, you know, you see all the athletes, and they start making money, they got all kinds of gold chains around their neck. You ever see Mr. T? You know who I'm talking about? Well, I don't know. I'd like to have the gold he has around his neck. I wouldn't have to. I could go out and buy whatever I wanted. But in the old days, magistrates and so on oftentimes would have badges of authority For instance, they might have the keys to the treasury. They might have the keys to the city and so on. It's kind of down to today. You know, they used to hear about it. I don't hear about it so much anymore, but they used to give a dignitary, somebody did a lot of faithful community service, they would give them the key to the city. And this was, in effect, you know, it was an honor for their service. Well, what it says here that obedience to the father and the mother's law that they had learned and given him, that this would be something that would bring blessing to their life. But this isn't all what it's about. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Now, this is what it's about here. I want you to understand this. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You see that? That they may see your good works that you did on the behalf of your Lord, on the behalf of your God, and then that God would get the glory from that. It's not the crowns and the wreath, we can leave them off. They belong to God. But if people can see a changed life, a different life in and through us that causes them to give us opportunity to witness the testimony about Christ, then amen and amen and amen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:30-31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God." That should be our objective. And when we trust and obey, where's Krista anyway? Trust and obey, you know, that's one of my favorite hymns. That it's so simple, but there's the challenge. To live up to the doctrines that God has said in His Word, to make them personal. Okay, hop over that. Now we'll go to verses 10 and 11. He says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit or the grave. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse." Well, you know, you might wonder, seriously? I mean, there's a lot of people running around that are doing this. Well, maybe not. But I think what Solomon was doing and what God wanted us to get out of this is that we need to be prepared for the worst, that we can deal with the rest as it comes. And to understand, know and understand that, and to think that we couldn't be faced with a situation like this in a dire manner is to kid ourselves, because they can and may come. The word entice means to delude in a sinister way. We should be aware that there are people in this world whose express purpose in life is to lead others into sin. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." That means, that word merchandise means that they want to you're just something to use and forget. "Of whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Well, we need to know and understand that there are people out there that have an agenda, that have an ulterior motive. Now, ulterior motives aren't necessarily bad. We should have ulterior motives. An ulterior motive for getting friends with somebody that's a loss is to have the motive behind, you know, doing what we do is to have an opportunity to sow some seed, to be a witness of the gospel of Christ. That's the end lot of going into the jail, going into the Pioneer Home, going into the Eagle Wings, talking to the people, sitting with the people, doing Bible studies with guys with murderers and rapists and all this stuff. What's it all about? It's about souls, people. It's about souls. And it's about having the opportunity. And, you know, sometimes, you know, and I don't do it very often. I don't go in and hold hands. You know what I mean? In the jail. I don't go in and hold hands with them, make them feel good. There's times when, you know, when you need to listen. But the whole ulterior motive behind why I do this and why we do this is to get into people's lives that we can share with them the gospel of Christ. That's a good motive, ulterior motive. Many people in the world, they have an ulterior motive in having and seeking to have a relationship with you. They can, sometimes will, try to con or confidence you into doing something that they want. One of their characteristics is patience. They'll work slowly and subtly to gain, you know, to win friends and influence people, you, on down the line to have a need to be able to use you for some of their. Of their ends. You need to be aware of emotional giving assent to emotional responses, or to make snap judgments, spur of the moment decisions. I know about this. I fell into some problems in the jail by getting outside of some of the rules that they'd given, and let myself get caught up in some emotional things and need, and being forced to make a split-second decision, made some bad decisions. It would have been a good time for me to have used that counsel card that Pastor Demlo, Pastor Humphrey have been talking about. It's better to. Here's an axiom. It's. We need to be careful about making other people's problems our problems. Okay. Now, when people come with you with an emotional response, a need, and it may be very well legitimate. To them, anyway, it does not mean that you have to fulfill that need. Even a brother or sister, you need to stand back, you need to assess it, and make sure that they've done everything that they can do to solve the problem or to deal with it. And if not, stand back, I can't do it. Just say no. I can't do it right now. Or let's go talk to the pastor. Or let's go talk to Brother Chris. Or young lady, go talk to your mother, go talk to somebody that you can work it over with. And either say, and be able to say, yeah, well, we can do this, or no, we can't. Because those things will come, and don't want to follow into misuse. And we should talk about peer pressure. We usually think about peers as our friends, and family and so on, but really peers, we should look upon them as anybody that we associate with. Remember that you can get temptations from all quarters, and there's saved people out there, and there's lost people out there, and there's lost people that are trying to act like saved people. And you need to be careful about the decisions you make. Okay. Well, Proverbs 7, verses 21 to 23, Solomon wrote about a situation. Need to beware of the young lady. You beware of the silver-tongued devil. And young man, you beware of the strange woman that would come in to make merchandise of you. Bible says in Proverbs 7 there, with much fair speech she caused him to yield, with a flattering of her lips she forced him. That word means she misled him. He goeth straightway after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till the dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not it is for his life. That's what the Bible says. You can come to great loss through making one bad decision. Don't allow yourself to get there. He says, verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Again, this is about the matter of making wise choices. What we use as a filter, what we're using as a guideline for making the decisions and choices that come in our life. And this is a verse. This is a verse I've used it hundreds of times in the jail, and I try to. I need to have it right here all the time. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:12, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." The prudent man is the thinking man. He is the man that has godly fear, godly wisdom. He knows and he applies God's word. He is a man that is going to look before he leaps. That's what I was just talking about. He is not a person that's given to emotional response to situations in life. Unless it's, you know, I mean, if your house is burning down, you deal with it, okay? I'm not talking about those kind of things. I'm talking about instances where you could be drawn into violating the principles of God's word. It comes down to a matter of choices. Now, think about Solomon's son, Rehoboam. You remember when Solomon died, the kingdom went into his hands, and he got the old elders, he got the old boys together, and he said, you know, what should we do, and how should I set up the government? How should we go forward? 1 Kings chapter 6 or something it is. And the elders said, if you'd be smart, if you'd back off, the rule of your father was very, very heady. He had massive taxes, and they had what they called the corvée, where each tribe had to give out, you know, 10 or 12,000 men a month to go and just be about the king's projects, you know. And the tribute was heavy. Well, the old-timer said, you better back off. If you back off, everything will, the people will follow you, will be okay. But what happened? Did I just say about peer pressure? What happened? He listened to his buddies. They said, oh, just put the scorpion, put the whip to them, and they'll follow you. Yeah, right. You know what happened? The kingdom was split. Just think, one decision affected millions of people. It split a nation that never became a nation as it was again because of one bad decision made in an emotional response in giving in and going against biblical principles. The Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Both those verses about the prudent man and the one I just read are both given twice in the Bible. There's only a few of those instances where that's done that I know of, and it's for accent. It's something that God wants us to know and understand that's real. There are ways in life that can seem 100% correct, and when we get on down the road, we're wondering why we're in the quicksand up to our neck, or we're getting beat up here and there in life, and it's because we stepped out when we shouldn't have stepped out. We put ourselves in a position to be compromised because we made a response with the head rather than the heart. And we made a choice of what seemed right to us and disregarded the dictates of God's word. And then, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, verse 17. It says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. That's what their life is about, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. I love that that verse. When I first came across that verse 17 about the net is spread, and surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. You know, I thought, that's flat weird, you know. But then you think upon it. People call, you know, people bird-brained, you know, if they're a little bit, you know, like me, a little bit out there, not too smart. But, you know, you think about it, birds are actually pretty smart, you know. I mean, they take care of themselves. They don't have, nobody trains them, you know. They got birds that the plovers up here that winter up on the slope and they fly to Hawaii. You know, who teaches them to do that? Little tiny brain. I was reading about that. Some of the scientists, they don't even know how they do it. Some of them think that they're programmed in their brain with some facility that they can actually discern the magnetic fields and follow a certain magnetic field to get where they want to go. Well, anyway, those little guys, they know how to take care of themselves. What he's talking about is, in their days, they used birds a lot for food. They used the birds for sacrifices and so on, the doves and the pigeons, okay? A lot, and they use them for food too. And what the fowler would do, he would go out in the dark in the morning and he would spread his nets out. He'd spread his nets out there, you know, between the trees, you know, and they're roosting off over here in the woods, and here's the water hole. And when the birds come flying down, they get caught in the net and their lunch or they're sold off. But what happens is that even the bird, if the fowler waits, when the sun is up and the birds are, you know, they're getting going there, even that bird can see that net and it knows not to go there. And Solomon was saying to his son, now, son, I've taught you to see things with wisdom. I'm trying to teach you to discern truth by looking at the law, my law, the law of your mother and father, and to see things as they are, and then avoid those nets, those snares that are put out there by the world, the devil, and some of them we create ourselves from the flesh. You understand? Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. So aren't you as smart? Aren't you even as smart as that little bird that knows enough to keep itself out of trouble when it sees what's going on? Again, the key is seeing things as they are and having our spiritual eyes open and seeing things as they are and not as just as we want to see them. And also, the truth is that Satan, he knows how to, he's a master hunter. He hunts for the souls of men. He's the master trapper. He knows how to set snares and devices to lure people into his and to hold people in a position of unbelief. And he'll work to compromise you and me, if he can, to compromise our testimony for the Lord. In 1 Timothy 3:7, Paul's warning to the young pastor Timothy was to be careful lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. He's putting them out there all the time. But you see, if we got our spiritual eyes on, if we're alert, if we're seeing things as they are and not just blindly falling into the trap set, God says we'll be okay. We'll be able to avoid many of those things. Many pitfalls can be circumvented if we only take time to apply the godly counsel that we have. To hear it, to perceive it, to hear it, to perceive it, and to act upon it. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 27 and 28, he poses a very interesting figurative language. rhetorical question. He says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Well, the answer is no. I don't care about those guys that, you know, in India that walk across them coals. That's all fake. But for you and for me, you need to know and understand, if you put yourself in a position to be compromised, yeah, you can and will get burned. So what's the answer? Don't get close to the fire. Then he goes on. I'm going to keep jumping. Then he talks, he gets down to the bottom line, and he begins drawing the bottom line on this, on his thoughts for his son. He says, wisdom, verse 20, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scornings, and the fools hate knowledge. Wisdom is personified here, and it's shown to be out there in the world and available to all people. It says there, how long, ye simple ones. These are the deceived ones that are easily seduced. And it says there that these people, they love the way that they are. They love the way that they're going. And the scorners delight scorning, fools hate knowledge, and that's what they want to drag you and me into. But I've wondered about this for a long time, and I don't have an answer. But why is it that, you know, God the Father, God the Son, depicted as male personalities, but here he says that wisdom is personified as a female? You ever get that? It says in the wisdom, she wisdom, and wisdom is to know God. Godly wisdom is equated with salvation and God, that comes from God. And it says over in chapter 2, look over there, it says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Well, there's others, chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, others, chapter 6, chapter 9. Why do you think God did that? Well, I'm waiting for an answer because I don't know. I don't know if it's important that we really know, but because in the original language in the Hebrew, it doesn't give a gender code. That was strictly from the King James translators, but they knew some things. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's something about the feminine gender, about the sweethearts that they have for the people around them in this world. God has special design and regard for the souls of every soul. I don't know exactly what that's all about, but I know that it's that God wants us to recognize what wisdom is, and then to seek that counsel, and to understand that it's out there. God wants us to take the gospel, the truth, God's wisdom to the world's people. He says there in verse 23, turn you at my reproof. This is where he starts getting into the call to salvation, about repentance and faith. He says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel and with none of my reproof. They won't hear any of my admonishment. You won't hear anything from me. Like it says in John chapter 16, verse 8, that the Holy Spirit reproves the world's people of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. That's what it's saying here. There's most people, when God comes calling to them, when he's making them aware of their sin debt, and that the way that they're going is going to take them to hell, they still choose to go their own way. Wisdom, God goes out into the world everywhere. The concourses, he goes out all over the world. The Holy Spirit's working 24/7, 365 on every soul in this existence. That's what God says he's doing. It isn't that the problem is people aren't listening. They aren't responding to his call. That the cords that he has set upon those souls to draw them to the cross are resisting because they want to go their own way. That's the choice that is before every individual in this existence. Then God says, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. You know, the whirlwind is like a tornado. You know, that you've seen the destruction that they had going through Florida and in Puerto Rico and some of the little islands out there, total devastation. At least with a hurricane, you know, you got a chance to get out of the way. You know, if you know it's coming, nowadays you can. But a tornado, I've seen them come. When they come in the middle of the night, and it can take you out, and you're gone. And that's the way God is saying that if you refuse me, the time of your judgment can come upon you just like that, and you're gone. It says, they shall call upon me, and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Well, it's as it says in Ezekiel chapter 18, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Because if you don't repent and believe the gospel message, you will face spiritual ruin. You will perish in hell, eternal, and experience eternal separation from God. Again, he's talking about a choice. He says, cast away from you your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed. You've come short of the standard of God. You've violated his principles. It says, make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And he says, in Ecclesiastes, in Ezekiel there, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God, wherefore turn yourselves and live. He's calling them to repentance. That the word for death there in the Hebrew is talking about spiritual death. And the word dieth there is a physical death. And God says, I have no pleasure in the soul going to hell when he dies. The Bible does say it's appointed unto men once to die and then to judgment. But God doesn't desire that. He's willing that none should perish, but that all would come to him in repentance. But we have to hear and obey that call to salvation. Verse 29 says, for they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. You got it? Where did we start out? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you don't have that, you don't have anything in the spiritual sense. Until you get the matter of your personal relationship with the God of heaven and earth and all that is, you don't have anything in this life. There's nothing. There's nothing. You don't have a hold on this life and no hope for the next. That's why God, why Solomon accents here, and why in the book of Ezekiel, the accent was repent. Repentance is a change of mind about sin and self that results in a change of life. It's a recognition of the condemnation of our sin, the personal responsibility for it. The Bible says in Ezekiel there, the soul that sinneth it shall die, it'll be separated from me. That's it, period. But no soul need face the specter of hell if they're willing to turn from their sins and turn to God. That is what God is casting out in his will for all the world's people, is to come to him and make the choice. Make the choice to believe on God is their Savior. Job chapter 21, verses 14 and 15 says, "Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him?" Some people make the choice to say no. Some people have heard the gospel. They've seen and they've felt the consciousness of God working on them. And they understand some things, but they say no. But they need to know and understand that they will, as it says in verse 31, it says, Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. So, God says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. An individual that chooses to live for the flesh and the things of this world is going to reap of the flesh corruption and eternal separation from God in the fires of hell. People don't like to consider, we love to consider the reality of heaven, but don't really want to consider the reality of hell. Both are real places. They're destinations. There's only two destinations for the soul of man when he leaves this world. Heaven, if he's repented of his sin and believed on Christ as their Savior, or hell, if they've made the choice to not believe. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death and separation from God. And it's just like this life is really so tenuous. Spurgeon talks about how, that man's life is just like a spider, a thread from a spider web, silk from a spider. That spider is hanging on that, and you just take that, and that's the way it is between the life that we have in this existence. It can go away just that fast. And the burden of sin is real. You can't escape it any more than we can escape the law of gravity. The law of sin says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that the soul that knows not God as their Savior is going to have to pay their sin debt in hell. And pay and pay and pay. And when that cord breaks, the life force leaves the body, is going to be drawn straight into the center of this earth, just as sure as gravity, and reside in hell forever, because that soul has made the choice to not believe. But the picture is, again, that last verse says, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me," godly wisdom, that listens to God, "shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." So, if you've made the choice, then I pray that you'd heed everything that Solomon had to say in this. Take the matter serious about relationships, about dealing with personal situations in this life, because the decision that, some decisions you can't, you may reap for them for a long time, the rest of your life. And so think, young man, young lady, mister, ma'am, take the things of God seriously. And I challenge you, take a look and ponder this chapter in a personal sense and do some reading in it and studying yourself. And I'm challenged to even more closely try to know and apply the things of God found in this chapter of the Bible. Okay. I would ask for any questions, but I know you'd probably keep me up here for another hour or so.